Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. Hope you're glad to be here today. You may have been, you or me? Okay. No, wrong answer. Bam! All right. We're glad that you're here this morning for whatever your motivation was to be here. We trust that the Lord will use our time together in a way this morning that when you leave, you will be encouraged that you had been here, because you'll know that God has worked in your life through His Word and through the testimony of others. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Well, right now in our nation, there's a little debate going on about that. She says, "I'm the greatest." He says, no, I am the greatest. You see, you got it wrong. And then she says, "No, I'm the greatest." And he says, "No, I'm the greatest, not just of my party, I'm the greatest." And then she comes back, and what do you think she says? "I'm the greatest." I'm paraphrasing, by the way. And then he says, "I'm the greatest." But they don't have to say that, but we know, well, sometimes they do say that, actually, to get to where they are today, but that will continue on ad nauseum at least until November, and whether or not the greatness will be decided at that point, I don't know, but we will have a new president elected by that time. But we're not here to talk about that kind of greatness this morning. Rather, we're here to talk about what we're going to consider as true greatness. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, if you have it with you, Luke chapter 22. There should be a Bible along the with the song books there at some point. If you don't have one and would like to follow along, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Luke chapter 22, we have been doing a study on the life of the Lord Jesus as it is presented by Luke, the doctor historian. And it's been a blessing for me, and I hope for many of you that have been with us as we've done that study. And we're here in Luke chapter 22, and several weeks ago when I spoke, we began a section here, and we're calling it Keys to True Greatness in verses 24 to 34. We did not get finished. We said there were three keys that we see in this passage, and we were able to look at the first two, but we did not get to the third one. So we're going to start out this morning reading these verses together again, if you'd like to follow along. Luke 22, beginning with verse 24. Now here the context is the Lord Jesus and His 12 disciples, His 12 learners, those who were following Him. He had called them to be closer with Him than the other ones who were following Him in the crowds. And they're in what we often refer to as the upper room. They have been there for teaching from the Lord Jesus. He has also instituted the Lord's Supper. It's the time of the Jewish Passover, and they are celebrating that feast as well. And so we're going to break in now where we are in the conversation going on that night there in that upper room, in verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And He," the Lord Jesus, "said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves.'" So we find the Lord Jesus here with His disciples, and the dispute arises. And just to clarify for you as we break in here, the Lord Jesus is not a part of the dispute, by the way. These are the disciples among themselves trying to determine who's going to be considered the greatest. The one of most preeminent rank, of highest importance, of greatest esteem. Now, they're looking at it in a much different way than the Lord Jesus will address it. And so we are considering these three keys to true greatness in the section that we just read. We've already considered this together. The first key is to humbly exercise your service. And we saw that true greatness requires humble service for others. The Lord Jesus said, "Not so among you. On the contrary, what you see, the way of the world, when it comes to the things of God and greatness, in the eyes of God, it's measured very differently." Let's continue our reading with verse 28. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And here we have a second key to true greatness, is to patiently wait for your reward. He turned back to the disciples after gently rebuking them, and he begins to speak to them about their future reward. Because they had been ones, he says in verse 28, who continued with him in his trials. Here's a way to kind of summarize that. True greatness requires patience in trials. It's likely that you're in the middle of a trial right now. I would dare say that most of us in this room can look at something in our lives and say, "Yes, I am in the middle of a trial." And part of that is because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. And if I was not a follower of the Lord Jesus, I would be able to deal with this in a very different way. But let's look now at the third key to true greatness, according to the Lord Jesus, in the upper room, in these verses. And we will find it in verses 31 to 34. So we'll read them together. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' Then he said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.'" The Lord Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, now narrows his conversation down to one man. Now, the others are still listening. It's a lesson for everyone. But he's speaking particularly to this one he refers to as Simon. We also know him as Peter. He's also called Cephas in the New Testament. And here's the third key to true greatness that we will seek to consider together this morning, found in this passage, and it's to honestly acknowledge your frailty. Honestly acknowledge your frailty. When you think of someone who's frail, you probably think of an elderly person whose body has been racked by disease and possibly injury and definitely age, and you consider them frail. It's almost like if you touch them, they'll break. Well, I want to think about this idea of frailty, this idea of weakness this morning, as brought out by the Lord Jesus as a key to true greatness. Now, in our world today, when someone presents themselves as the greatest, they would very much be careful to hide anything that might be considered a weakness, anything that might make them look frail. Any frailty would be hidden, not honestly acknowledge. So let's consider this together this morning. I just want to mention as we move into this, just for your encouragement, as the Lord Jesus turns to Peter and he begins to rebuke and correct Peter, I want you to be reminded that he always does that for our good. When the Lord Jesus rebukes or corrects you or me through his word, by his spirit, maybe even through another believer, maybe through a circumstance in life, be sure that you remember that he does that for your good. You might want to think about Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, where the writer tells this to the people of God: "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So if you sense yourself being rebuked by God, if you sense yourself being corrected in some area of your life, well, know that you're linking arms with Peter. And know that God means it for good in your life. He loves you, and that's why he's chastening you. And if you're truly a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus, then God promises us in Hebrews 12 and other places that you will experience the chastening of God. So he has turned his attention specifically to Peter. Interestingly, because if you know much about the Gospels and the accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus and his disciples, you know that Peter was the self-appointed spokesman for the group. So can't you just imagine when they're talking about who's going to be the greatest, what do you think? You think Peter might be trying to edge his way into the conversation? I feel confident Peter was right there. He might have started the conversation. If not, I'm sure he got in as one who declared himself to be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him, "Simon, Simon." Does God ever have to call your name twice to really get your attention like your mother used to do? Call your name twice, maybe your full name, if you really weren't paying attention. Here in these verses, we see some different revelations. First of all, we see some revelation about Satan. Satan. If you look back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel, there are passages that speak of Satan before he was cast out of heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was an angel, and he might have been the greatest. But you know what? It wasn't enough for him to have a high place among the angelic host worshiping and serving God. No, he wanted to be the greatest, greater even than God. Cast out of heaven, Satan is now busy along with his demons trying to dissuade people from turning to the Lord Jesus, trying to dissuade also the followers of the Lord Jesus from in any way truly seeking real greatness. So Satan doesn't want that for you this morning. And we find his longing here as the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter. This is only one of his longings, but one he brings out here. Notice in verse 31, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He wanted to sift Peter like wheat. He wanted to take Peter, and by whatever mode or method, he wanted to seek to shake Peter, as you see here, as they threw that wheat up into the air, and the chaff would blow away so that the wheat would remain. It was a way to separate, to get just the good and to separate the bad. But Satan had another purpose. He wanted to separate the good and keep the bad. And he wanted to separate Peter from his faith, from his confidence in God, from his trust in the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that in verse 31 in the Greek, when he says Satan has asked for you that he may sift you, it's actually the "you" is plural. So it wasn't only that he was asking for Peter. He was wanting all of the disciples. You know, I want to tell you something. If you want to get serious, or if you are serious about following the Lord Jesus, Satan takes special aim at you. If you determine that you're going to follow him as much as these ones who will be baptized later this morning are going to be declaring, be sure that puts a target on you. So if you're seeking to follow the Lord Jesus and you feel like you're running into a lot of roadblocks and obstacles and problems and the temptations seem to be worse rather than better, consider that Satan may be attacking you because he wants to separate you from your faith. But there are limits for Satan. He had to ask the Lord, you notice there, for permission. You see, God is sovereign. Never forget that. Greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, than he who's in the world. God is sovereign, and Satan, we see in the book of Job, had to come before God to ask permission to touch Job. And he has to ask permission to touch you. We might say, why would the Lord grant such permission? Remember, the Lord chastens. The Lord is shaping his people to be like his son. And that requires going through difficulty and handling obstacles and struggling even with temptations, because God is going to use our trials and is using our difficulties and even our frailties to show his power as he brings beauty out of ashes. And maybe there are parts of your life that have been burnt to a crisp. And you're very discouraged and you're very frustrated. Know that God can bring beauty out of that. There are many testimonies in this room, including one standing before you right here, whose life at times has been a pile of ashes burned up, appearing to be no good for anything of God. And yet God, in his grace, he's still trying to make something beautiful out of me, and he's going to do it eventually, but he's working. He's gracious. He's loving. Also, Peter would grow as he would go through the trials. You can read his two letters later in the New Testament and see about the trials that he faced. So we see revelation about Satan's longings and limitations. We also see some revelations about the Lord Jesus. Let me mention four things very quickly here that we see. First of all, we see his intercession for Peter. Don't you love that little phrase? The Lord Jesus says to Peter, I have prayed for you. I feel like my eyes are going to well up just thinking about him saying that to Peter. Think about him saying that to you. I have prayed for you. Peter knew the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, probably better than most people did. And to think that the Lord Jesus was praying for him, praying that his faith wouldn't fail. I'm going to suggest that the Lord Jesus' prayer was answered. He prayed for Peter. We see the Lord Jesus' intercession. We see his omniscience. He knew that Peter's faith wouldn't fail, but he also knew that Peter's courage would fail. Peter's courage would fail. He knew that Peter would deny him three times. He tells him that in the verses that we just read. The Lord Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He is all omni, knowing, science, knowledge, omniscience. The Lord Jesus is God. He knows everything. And he also knew that Peter would return to him. Did you notice what he said? When you have returned. Not if you return. When you have returned to me. The Lord Jesus knows. He knows all about you. He knows your heart, your mind, your life. He knows your frailties. He knows where you struggle. But we also notice his grace. Oh, we just mentioned that the Lord Jesus said there in verse 32, when you have returned to me. Peter, when you turn around, I'm going to be right there. That's grace. None of us deserve that. You don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. But he's right there in his grace, waiting for us to turn around. And when we turn around, there he is. He's been there the whole time, saying, I was waiting for you to turn around. And then we see his restoration. If we had time to look at John 21, Luke doesn't record it in his gospel account. But in John 21, we read of the Lord Jesus restoring Peter. after those three denials. Three times he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" He restored Peter. And he commissioned him, in verse 32 of our passage here, to strengthen his brothers. He's saying, "You're not going to be useless, Peter. I'm going to use you." And did he ever use Peter? Read the book of Acts. Read how God used Peter on the day of Pentecost to preach a sermon. This frail man who had to honestly acknowledge his weakness, God used him in a powerful way. Thousands were saved in one day. And then he continued to use Peter in many different ways. He may not use you in the same way he used Peter, but he'll use you. And then there's the revelation about Peter, about Peter's frailty. You know, the problem for Peter at this point in his life and his walk with the Lord is in verse 33. And you know, in one way we admire that, but he said to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." You know, we can say very honestly about Peter, Peter did not at this point honestly acknowledge his frailty. He did later. He did later. But he didn't at this time. You see, the Lord Jesus was warning Peter about what was going to occur in his life, but he didn't want to acknowledge that. No, he said, "Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready." Peter's the one who would rebuke the Lord Jesus, had already done so, and said, "Lord, not so. You say you're going to the cross. No." And the Lord said, "Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan." That's what he said, didn't he? "Get behind me, Satan." He thought he was ready for anything, even Satan. He was not willing to acknowledge his frailty. And even later, after he was restored, Peter was still a weak person. You see, every one of us, we think, well, after we get saved, then, you know, I got it now. I got it together. I'm going to handle all this stuff, and we don't want to acknowledge our frailty. Well, you can read sometime in Galatians chapter 2 about Peter, the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and Paul had to rebuke him. Paul had to rebuke him because Peter, at that time, it was still a real transition going on between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And many of the Jewish believers felt that you shouldn't eat with a non-Jewish believer because they didn't keep the law of Moses. And they were not circumcised. And Peter knew that wasn't true. That we're not justified, we're not made right before God by keeping any type of law or rule or even by following the commands of the Bible. No, we are saved by faith. And that's why Paul had to rebuke him, because Peter, even though he knew the truth and he practiced the truth and he fellowshiped with all believers, when certain Jews came from Jerusalem to where Peter was in Antioch, Peter said, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't eat with you guys today. I won't be able to sit at your table. I'm going to have to sit over here with these guys." And Paul rebuked him. See, Peter was frail. He was frail. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a key to true greatness. Are we willing to acknowledge our frailty? I would suggest that in general, we come into this building and we hide our frailties. And you very likely are sitting in your seat thinking, "I am not the greatest. I'm the worst. If these people around here knew my frailties, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. They'd be like Peter and say, 'I can't sit at the table with you.'" When in reality, the Lord Jesus is looking into all our lives and he knows that we all have weaknesses. Are some of us weaker than others in certain areas? Yes. But all of us have weaknesses. And that brings us to another revelation. And that's the revelation of our reality. who we really are, not who we present ourselves to be, like the presidential candidates, only show you the good stuff, only tell you about their successes from their perspective, and they might spin that a little bit to make sure it comes out and sounds good for them. But you know, the reality is, they're frail. And we're frail. And we have weaknesses. And the reality is that Satan wants to sift you. Satan wants to sift you. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5 that he not only wants to sift us, he wants to devour us. That's what he wants to do to you. He wants to shake you so hard that you're separated from your faith. That your confidence in God, your desire to follow the Lord Jesus by faith, to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and go after Him, that's shaken away from you so that you will not follow Him to the degree that He would desire for you to do. And that's especially true of those who take positions of leadership among the believers. Those who walk closely to the Lord as Peter did, and he and James and John were somewhat of an inner circle even among the disciples. Those who were serious about their faith or active in the work of the Lord in the community or seeking to represent the Lord Jesus as a light in the workplace and in the school. You're a target. Satan wants to sift you. Remember, he's limited. He can only do what the Lord allows him to do. He can't touch you unless the Lord allows it. And then it's still limited. The Lord is not going to allow you to face more than you can bear up under. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He won't allow it. And the Lord Jesus is praying for you. We read in Hebrews 7:25 that the Lord Jesus, as the great high priest, the one who was in the very presence of God as God, representing us, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He's representing you this morning if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. He's representing you before the Father, and Satan is accusing you. But the Lord Jesus is your attorney. He's your defense attorney. And He's interceding for you. He knows your frame. We read in Psalm 103, verse 14, that God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He looks at you and He knows your weakness. He knows my frailty. He is not surprised by that in any way. In fact, He wants to use our weaknesses to bring glory to Him and to grow us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Speaking of the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We carry around in these old bodies. In your humanity, in your weakness, in your frailty. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are carrying around with you the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins, has been buried, and has risen again. And He's been seen. And that salvation is a free gift. It's not of works. It's available to anyone who will receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And you carry that around, not in a gold vessel. No, we have an earthen vessel. And this old body reminds us that we're weak. Now, some of these young people here, they don't understand that yet. Some of these young guys down here, y'all could get up here and give me 100 push-ups, and they could do it. No problem. Right, Tim? You got them trained. He's working on them. Or they could go out, and they've got all kind of energy, and they don't recognize the frailty in which we live. Particularly as we get older, we understand that better. But it's not only our physical frailty, but our emotional weakness. Mentally, we are not perfect. Spiritually, we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, but we also are still in this flesh, and we are weak. I'm weak. I stand before you this morning as a frail person. A frail person who often fails, who often struggles, who often battles, who often experiences defeat, who has my own struggles that I deal with on a daily basis as Satan attacks and won't let up. None of us are perfect. How thankful we are for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. And I am rich because I know that my Savior has paid for all of my sins. And He redeems even the worst of the qualities in me as I yield those things to Him and ask Him for strength. Never as an excuse to fall. Never. Since God's grace abounds over sin, should we sin more? Paul asked in Romans 6. No, God forbid. No way, never. But rather we know that He forgives. God still has plans. Have you fallen? Has Satan sifted you like wheat? And maybe it's one area of your life. I've been thinking about that. It's not just that you're either a total failure or a total victor. I think even as we grow in Christ and we have victory, we find that we have those Achilles heels in our lives. They're the things we hide, the things we don't talk about to many people, if anybody. And that's where Satan comes at us. And he knows we're weak in that area. It might be called a besetting sin that entangles us in the wording of Hebrews 12. But you know what? God still has plans for you. Peter, when you return to me, Peter, you're coming back, and by grace, I'm going to receive you not for salvation again. Once we believe on the Lord Jesus and receive Him as Savior, we are in the family of God. And when you were born into your family, no matter what a terrible child you were, no matter how rebellious you were as a young adult, you could not be unborn from that family. You could be disowned from that family, but you're still part of that family. Biologically. And once we're born into the family of God, there's nothing we can do to separate us from being a part of the family of God. We're His child forever, but we can be some pretty sorry children at times. And if you find yourself in the pretty sorry child category at times, know that the Lord is there to establish you spiritually, that you might go out and that you might strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ, just like He commissioned Peter to do. God can use our failures to enable us to be sensitive to and to understand and to recognize danger signals in others. Can I warn you this morning not to think of yourself more highly than you ought? Be on guard against thinking that you're above falling. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'd like to just mention several practical steps here as we close. Several practical steps in acknowledging our frailty, honestly. First of all, can I encourage you to confess your frailty to God? I'm reminded of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God that what we've done is sin, then God is faithful to forgive us, and He's also righteous in forgiving us because the Lord Jesus has taken our punishment at Calvary. Confess your frailty to God, whether it's a sin in itself or whether it's a propensity to sin. I was thinking about all of the commands in the New Testament. We're not under law, but you know, there are a lot of commands in the New Testament for the believer. And I was thinking, you know, why would those commands be there unless there was a propensity not to do what we're commanded unless we're commanded? Love one another. Why does he say that? Because there's a propensity in our old nature, in our flesh, not to love one another. That's why he tells us to do it. Confess your frailty. What are your areas of weakness? You've been trying to hide them and maybe even from God. Acknowledge it, honestly, confess. Agree with God. God, this is an area of weakness for me. Secondly, cast your frailty on God. Peter, interestingly enough, used by the Spirit of God in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 7, to tell us to cast all our care on Him. Lord, this weakness in my life, this area of struggle, Lord, I want to give it all to You. I want to cast it all on You. I cannot handle this. I give it to You. Lord, You're able. You can handle it. You're the one who intercedes at the right hand of the Father. You can handle it. You took all of my sin and You paid for all of my sin. You alone are able to handle my weakness. I cast it on You. And then thirdly, count your frailty for God. God wants to redeem your weakness. God wants to take the areas where you're frail, and He wants to use that for His glory. I wish we had time to look at 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. People have theories, but I think that it's purposely left vague so that we can apply it to ourselves. And there we read that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. Do you have a lot of weakness? If so, join the club. But that's good in the sense that when we yield it to God, God says, I'll take this and I'll use it for my glory. I will grow you. I will enable you to minister to others in your humility, not in your pride, not in what you think you're so great in. No, I'm going to break you down and let you see your frailty so that you will understand that this treasure is in an earthen vessel. And I'm going to use you to minister to others, and I'm going to bring glory to my name. And that's why he says it's in earthen vessels, right? That the glory may be for God and not for us. We want to be seen as the greatest. And God says, no, that's not it. You got it wrong. You've got it wrong. You see, true greatness requires honesty about yourself with yourself. You're not going to acknowledge it to God until you acknowledge it to yourself. Until you realize that you're not alone. That Peter was right there in the boat with you. That I'm right there in the boat with you. That everybody in this room is right there in the boat with you. Some acknowledge and some don't acknowledge. But to honestly acknowledge your frailty is a key to true greatness. Along with humbly exercising your service. Being a humble servant. Patiently waiting, enduring through trials with the Lord, and then honestly acknowledging your frailty. These are things that are not encouraged by our society. But in the things of God, our confidence must be 100% in the Lord. We're going to pause now. We're going to continue on, but we're going to get ready for our baptism. So those who are going to participate in the baptism, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Stephen's going to come and lead us in a song, and I think we'll probably get this podium moved here, and then we're going to carry on, and we look forward to the next part. But just meditate a little bit on these keys to true greatness as you sing and as we move forward.
While they're getting ready, we want to sing, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul.
Where'd you go? Man, I wonder where he went. Anyway, maybe he's gotten some other curtains he's opening. All right. I'll just go ahead and hold them like this for now. Oh, here we go. We got another curtain, man. We're good to go. Thank you. All right, just want to welcome you to this part of our meeting this morning here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Welcome many of the Sunday school students back in. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we thank you for being here. We do believe in believers' baptism. And this morning, those who are going to be baptized, you will hear them share a testimony of how they came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You will hear them profess that they do know Him personally. And we're going to be baptizing them by immersion. We see that taught in the Scripture. That's what the word baptize means, to immerse, to dip. And so we're going to be doing that in the water. This morning, this water, scripturally speaking, will be representative of the grave. And they're going to be saying that when the Lord Jesus died for their sins, He was dying for them. And therefore, they died. And so they're going to act that out. As if they died and then were placed in the grave with the Lord Jesus, they will go down into the water, and then they will be brought back up, representing their resurrection with Christ when He arose from the dead. So it's exciting to see them act that out. And in doing so, they are publicly identifying before all who gather here. This is a public meeting. Anybody can come in. And they're going to be publicly identifying that they are followers of the Lord Jesus, that they have trusted Him as Savior, and they desire to obey Him in baptism. So this is an exciting time. We welcome you. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I trust that this will also speak to you, because as they share their testimony, you're going to hear from a variety of ages, a variety of backgrounds and circumstances, the way that God worked in their lives. You're going to hear those experiences, so I trust that God will use that as well. Coy Bertrand, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Tell us about that.
I remember going to Bible school and Mr. Mark was talking about hell, and I was afraid I was going there. My family prays together every night, and after everybody left my room, I told my mom I wanted to get saved. I prayed and said I knew I was a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross to save me. That was August 17th, 2013, when I was 8 years old.
All right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Coy, for sharing that with us. And now, on the authority of the Word of God, and based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, we're going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. David Barnett, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Okay, would you tell us about that?
I first got saved at Mountaintop Youth Camp inside the chapel when I was 8 years old, listening to the story that was being told. I was thinking that I'm not saved, so at the end, I made my profession of faith. And I want to thank the new and old bus ministry and my mom, Mr. Chris, for all the things they've done for
me. All right, amen. All right, praise the Lord for that Mountaintop. Saved there, so we praise Him for that. So, based on your profession of faith and on the authority of God's Word, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Caitlin Bowman, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Caitlin has asked me to read her testimony for. She says, "When I was 12 years old, I accepted Jesus into my heart. My parents told me the importance of it and let me make the decision on my own. Over these past few months, I've been asking God to show me when I should take this important step in my walk with Him. Growing up in a Christian home, I was blessed with the constant reminders to wait on God and trust His wisdom and knowledge in all things. Philippians 4:13 is an excellent reminder of God's strength. This verse gets me through hard times and good times. Relying on God's strength alone and not on myself is a lesson I teach myself daily." Caitlin, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Clayton Carpenter, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Would you share that with us, please?
Sure. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, saved my soul and on December 31st, 2011, in the middle of a sermon on joy and satisfaction, which is only found in Christ Jesus. I searched for joy and satisfaction in worldly things, but every single time I came up empty. I had a God-sized void that only He could fill, and that day He filled it. The Almighty and the Great I Am found me after He sought me and rescued me out of a life of sin, that I, as in 1 Peter 2:9 states, that I might declare the praises of Him who called me out of darkness and into His wonderful light. I am a new creation, and I was once dead, but now I am alive in Christ. I have been washed in the cleansing blood of my Savior, and in Him my hope, my joy, and my all is found. And in Him my faith has been set.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Clayton. Thank you for trying here. And based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of God's Word, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Calvin Shorter, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, I have.
Would you share that with us, please?
4 years ago, I met a young man who I thought was there for a different reason, to help me do something. But as we discussed one day, as he was sitting on my couch, come to find out he was there for another reason. And after that reason, I met another young man who told me about a weekend going away. And I approached that weekend with skepticism. But half an hour into that weekend, I found the Lord in my life. And my life has changed since then. I've been walking on air since I accepted Jesus into my life. And with that, everything that I do, I turn to Him to make sure everything's all right. And with that, I accept the Lord in my life.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, Calvin, thank you. We prayed for you, and it's exciting to know of your salvation that you've shared with us. And now we're going to, on the authority of God's Word and based on your profession of faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that was exciting from this angle. I hope that it was exciting from that angle as you saw a variety of ages, as I said, different backgrounds and circumstances, and the way that God worked using things like Vacation Bible School and camp, using families, using conferences, using people coming into your life as an adult. God just works in so many different ways to bring about the recognition that we are separated from God and we need to be saved. I just want to challenge you again this morning. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've not, what an opportunity right where you sit. We'd love to talk with you afterwards, answer questions, point you to the Lord Jesus. But if you know what you need to do and receive Him as your Savior and you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to do it right where you sit, even as our brother Dave prays in just a minute. So we want to ask you to encourage these folks, if you can stay around for a few minutes and just let them know that you appreciate the stand they've taken for the Lord Jesus. You know that, as we talked about earlier, Satan desires to sift them as wheat, but that you, along with the Lord Jesus, will be praying in the name of the Lord Jesus for them, and you'll seek to be an encouragement to them. Maybe you're saved and you've never been baptized. If you'd be interested in being baptized, we'd encourage you to speak to one of the elders here. We have no problem scheduling baptisms as frequently as people want to be baptized. So thank you for being here today. I want to ask our brother Dave if he would just close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful experience, Lord, in seeing these who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior give testimony to their faith in Him through public baptism. Father, we thank you for having, through your Holy Spirit, awakened them to their need of the Lord Jesus and then drawn them to Him. Father, we thank you that they've responded by trusting the Lord Jesus and receiving Him as Savior. Father, we know that when we take a stand for the Lord Jesus, that the devil attacks us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen these, encourage their hearts. Father, that may they be sound and strong in their faith in the Lord Jesus, trusting in Him. Lord, we pray for those in our audience here this morning, and maybe those, Father, who have never yet trusted the Lord Jesus. We ask that through your Spirit you would open their understandings, bring a conviction of sin and an understanding of their need of the Savior, and draw them to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there are those in our company who have not yet followed the Lord Jesus in baptism, speak to their hearts as well, Lord, and may they follow Him in this way. Oh Lord, again, we praise you and thank you for that which we've witnessed. Thank you for your working in our hearts and lives. Lord, we praise and worship you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.